Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, 5. 1 Samuel 16, 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7. James 4, 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4, 10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to continue our growth and advance in spiritual things. The Bible reveals to us that if we will study His Word while we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, we're able then to be able to utilize and comprehend magnificent truths of the Word of God. He's given us a system which we call the grace system of comprehension, which simply means that when we admit our failures, our faults, our sins, He forgives us. That means that we are cleansed of sin, we're filled with the Spirit, we're ready then to receive the communication of God's Word. So we spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of Your Word. We're thankful for Your grace and blessings. We're thankful for the fact that we are Your children, saved by the matchless grace of God through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, and that the brief years that You allow us on this earth, these are years for us to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We've just emphasized the subject of the honorable widow. Now we come back to the same passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be emphasizing again verses 3 through 16. I would encourage you this morning to take your Bible and open, and let's look at these verses again. It says in 1 Timothy 5, 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 5, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that ought not to be said. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their own homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. It seems to me that verse 3 of 1 Timothy 5 controls the whole thought of this entire passage of Scripture. In other words, the church must properly recognize its needy widows. Proper recognition or honor was to be expressed in practical support. Good stewardship of the church's limited resources and protection of its reputation required the leadership to decide who is the real widow in the church. That's the reason why we have an emphasis upon the honorable widow. The widow indeed is what the Scripture says. So we've looked so far at that subject, the honorable widow. Now we look at the subject of faith. The new life of faith in a widow. As Jesus taught His disciples, He consistently urged them to exercise faith. In fact, about the only thing He criticized His followers, the disciples, was their lack of faith. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronted their worries by saying, "If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" That's Matthew 6:30. When the disciples were afraid and their boat was about to sink, in Matthew 8:26, He said, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then He got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and He was completely calm. What I'm trying to say by giving you those verses, Matthew 6:30 and Matthew 8:26, is that there's an emphasis in the Bible on the fact that all of us, including the widows, should have faith. Peter tried to once prove his faith to Jesus while walking on the water. But when he started to sink, immediately Jesus reached out His hand, caught him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's Matthew 14:31. Later, when the disciples asked Jesus why they were unable to do some of the miracles that He did, He replied in Matthew 17:20, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Matthew 17:20. Too little faith seems to be the problem that constantly plagued the disciples. That should never be characteristic of us nor of the widows. Does it sound familiar? Oh, individuals of little faith. But believers can't live apart from faith. Dr. E. Stanley Jones said, and I thought it was so interesting, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear." I want you to think about that. E. Stanley Jones says, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, while faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear. No doubt and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." I thought, what a way to say it. Did you hear it? He says, "I'm inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear." The reason that I'm making this application to the widows today is because not only is it true of them, it is true of all of us. We are fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear, he said, is not my native land. Faith is my native land. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, and faith is the oil. In other words, that's saying to us that any time we find ourselves worrying and anxious and filled with despair, then that's the machinery of sand, not faith. He says, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. John Hopkins University doctor said, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. Worriers die sooner than non-worriers. And my preacher friend, in writing this article, said, you know, I may be simple-minded, but I think I know why that's true. We're inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. This is my preacher friend who said, I want you to know that as I thought about this, I concluded that even though I may be simple-minded, we're inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. God's plan for us in reality is that we live to trust Him. The reason why I'm giving you this little background is because I want you to see in just a few moments, I'm going to give you a list that the Bible gives us about the responsibility of the widow in faith. My preacher friend said, let's get real and live our faith. If little faith moves mountains, great faith will move the world. Now, what I've done is analyze this passage of Scripture to give you 6 points in relationship to the faith of the widows. It's what I'm calling the characteristics, the 6 characteristics of life of faith of a widow. If you will, I'm going to give them to you real quick-like and then come back and look at them individually. The life of faith of a widow is, first, is that she trusts God's sufficiency. She trusts God's sufficiency. We'll come back to that, but I want to just give you the 6 points. Then you can write in some things related to each one. A widow trusts God's sufficiency. Number 2, she excels in discipline. She excels in discipline. Number 3, she communicates in prayer. She communicates in prayer. I was reading where a minister was talking about his mother, and she had lived in the home with them for 27 years. And then it was necessary for them to put her in a nursing home. And she had, though she could not hear, she could not see very well, her body was not the kind of body that any person would desire to have, and yet she had a ministry of prayer. She had a list of cards with names of people that she would get right close to her eyes and she would pray for these individuals. She had a ministry of prayer. That's communication. Number 4, a widow of faith is one who has vertical dimension. Vertical dimension. Number 5, she has a reputation of good deeds. Fruits of the Spirit. Reputation of good deeds. And number 6, there are many acts of kindness, which we call, she practices hospitality, if you want to put it down in one word. If a widow was to qualify for care of the church, her practical circumstances and Christian witness were to be examined by the church. On practical grounds, the Scripture says in verse 5 of this chapter, she must be alone. having no family and consequently no one to take up the support that was formerly provided by her husband. If you glance down at verse 9, it says that she must be at least 60 years of age. This age was the culturally recognized age of retirement, as well as practically an age at which remarriage was probably unlikely. Presumably, at the age, the temptations that faced the younger widow that's described in 11 through 15 would have ceased to be a serious concern. Now, if you're listening carefully, you've just heard what I said. And you've heard that presumably at the age that I just mentioned to you, 60 or above, she would not have the same temptations that faced the younger widow that's described for us in verses 11 through 15. But practical need alone was insufficient grounds for receiving financial help from the church. In order to guard the testimony of the church, in verses 7 and in verse 14, the church could, as a church, subsidize only the activities of a widow with an exemplary life of faith. Therefore, to qualify for support, the widow had to lead a life that testified to a genuine relationship to God. All I'm trying to do is to point out what the Scripture here says. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, emphasizes the personal dimension of that relationship. In verse 5, it is characterized by her posture of her trust in God's sufficiency. That's point one. In other words, there's hope and trust and confidence in God's sufficiency. She knows that God cares for her, loves her, has provided for her over the years and continues to provide. So she trusts God's sufficiency. The next thing is that she excels in discipline. One of the greatest things that can be said about any believer is that the believer is disciplined in many, many different facets of life. In dedication to God, in prayer and in relationship to the Lord, faithfulness, a true biblical concern for others. In other words, there has to be discipline in life. The same discipline that is required of any one of you as a person who is not a widow is certainly required of a widow. A disciplined life. So often, if we're not careful, we can become sloppy and undisciplined in our various attitudes toward life. Our attitude toward our neighbors. Our attitude toward our responsibilities, our attitude toward our other loved ones. There are very many facets of life about which we should be concerned and disciplined. I believe that what I'm saying about the widow should, of course, be true of every one of us. Excel in discipline. The third thing that I mention here is communication in prayer. Communication in prayer. What a wonderful responsibility any one of us has in relationship to our prayer ministry. What about your prayer ministry? What about mine? I realize when I think in terms of spiritual gifts that there are individuals who do have specifically a gift of prayer ministry. I'm aware of the fact that that is not my particular, personal, spiritual gift. In fact, I admire a person who has the ability to be involved in a prayer ministry. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of our missionaries and their commitment to the Lord in their prayer ministry. I'm sure that they have challenges. And every day that they face various circumstances that would require that they spend time in prayer. I don't know about you, but I find myself praying about the most simple things in life. I may probably be embarrassed, maybe to even share with you some of the things. I silently pray when I'm driving. I think probably I should. I pray when other people are driving. I think I should. I use a biblical terminology. Let no harm behold us. There are various things that we can say in silent prayer and that we do not say out loud, and that's fine. You have the privilege of praying audibly, alone, in public, whatever. Communication and prayer. What a wonderful opportunity. Even though you may not have the gift of the ministry of prayer, all of us are responsible for praying. And the widow has that responsibility. As I mentioned earlier, that there was a minister who talked about his mother, who had the ministry of prayer. He even said that there were times when, even though her body was not in a great shape, she would find herself, or they would find her, leaving her chair and getting down on her knees and trying to go through those cards with individual names of various people, missionaries and her friends and her loved ones, and she would be praying for them individually. Most of us are gifted at the point of praying collectively. God bless our church. Have you ever done that? God bless our church. We do that generally. Not anything particularly wrong with that, but it's also good for us to pray specifically, and especially for those who have burdens and difficulties and needs and illness. That's the reason why we have in our church bulletin a prayer list. And I trust that you take advantage of that prayer list. You don't have to be a widow to pray for those on the prayer list. Communication and prayer. Number four, vertical dimension. Vertical dimension. I believe that we can see that very vividly depicted in our pastor's scripture. We find here that it says that in verse 10, well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. If you glance up at verse 4, it says, a widow has children or grandchildren. These have the responsibility to take care of her. The widow, verse 5, who is really in need and left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray, to ask God for help. Then it says again in verse 10, well known for her good deeds. Vertical dimension. She's concerned about her relationship to the Lord. And her relationship to the Lord provides her the ability to see horizontally as well as vertically. Number 5, reputation of good deeds, fruits of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I found it very interesting when I got into this 10th verse, when it says, well known for good deeds. I wanted to find out what all those good deeds were. And I see a little list here, such as the influence that she's had in the past of bringing up her children well, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints. I wonder what that meant. And as I analyzed that passage of Scripture, I realized that it means selfless acts of service. Selfless acts of service. It just simply emphasizes the fact that the widow has the responsibility of producing fruits of the Spirit. A real widow will have a reputation of good deeds. A reputation of good deeds. I read on here and it says, she washes the feet of saints and she helps those in trouble. She helps those in trouble. If you'll notice also, it says, she's devoting herself to all kinds of activities. In other words, she has the responsibility of being a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul stresses here that her relationship to God must have visible and practical results in the form of good deeds, verse 10. Many modern Christians tend to view this concept with skepticism, primarily because it brings to mind thoughts of earning merit with God or behaving in a way that brings attention to oneself. I don't think that's true. Paul, I believe, means here doing that which proceeds from genuine faith, the fruit of the Spirit. The real widow is being presented here. Will have a reputation of being kind and thoughtful and considerate of others. The guidelines given here to determine qualification for inclusion on the list are very similar in tone, content, purpose to those that appear back in verses 2 through 7 with a reference to the overseer. In chapter 3, there's an emphasis on the overseer. They begin within the home and move outward in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. There's a paragraph that I want to read to you. For the one who is or has been married, the results of faith must first be evident in the marriage relationship. In verse 9 of our chapter here, the Greek phrase, one man, woman, is the counterpart to the one woman, man. You might want to underline. In the Greek phrase in verse 9, then you go back and read it again. What is verse 9? No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband. In other words, faithful to her husband says that literally she is a one-man woman and the counterpart to the one-woman man, which describes this overseer and the deacon in chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 12. The NIV translates it accurately, I believe, as referring to faithfulness in marriage first. If a woman has been faithful in marriage, then when she becomes a widow, that commitment will remain in her single life. The last point that I give you is that she practices all kinds of avenues and expressions of kindness, hospitality. Hospitality is an interesting word, a highly regarded practice in the ancient world. Hospitality's warmth and sharing made it essential to the Christian mission and to the church unity. It also met urgent needs and required sacrificial sharing, according to Titus 1:8. Help of this sort among Christians is, I believe, uppermost in the Apostle Paul's mind. But I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that in Paul's day, the notorious condition of inns, which we would call hotels and motels in our day, it is easy to see how strategic an open home might have been for the spread of the gospel as well. Such sharing has proved effective over and over again in modern times. What I'm saying here is the practice of hospitality by the widow had to be one that was very carefully considered. The list mentions some final activities. I mentioned a few moments ago that foot washing is mentioned here. Among the saints, providing help to those in trouble were the characteristics of the widow. Christian widows then were to be exemplifying all kinds of service. Literal level, the service means acts of kindness. I believe that the Apostle Paul's meaning here goes beyond a literal level. I believe it could be classified also figuratively. Figuratively, the term includes the sense of performing all manner of humble task for the benefit of others. The language that is used here makes certain contact with a pattern of life that Jesus laid down for His own disciples. The widow has the responsibility of helping others. It's interesting to see that she can do so many different things. Oftentimes she has the time to do it. She has the opportunity to do it. Helping fellow Christians under various sorts of stress is a responsibility that goes with the bond of fellowship in the life of a widow. Paul asks that the qualified widow be especially known for good deeds. May I close by telling you clearly, the widow eligible for support was the one who manifested the Spirit of God in every aspect of life. Genuine Christianity can mean nothing less. Responsibility. If you'll look over this list again, you will see a life of faith is a life where the widow trusts God's sufficiency. She excels in discipline. She communicates in prayer. She has vertical dimension. She has a reputation of good deeds, fruits of the Spirit. And she practices hospitality, many different acts of kindness. Oh, just wait till you get to Wednesday night. I just can hardly wait to get there. The loose living widow. I didn't think that I should leave this widow subject without taking you into a discussion of what a loose living widow is really like. So if no one comes on Wednesday night, I plan to be here, and I plan to deal with 1 Timothy 5:13. You look it over. I think you'll find it also quite unique. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You so much today for Your challenges in life and the wonderful opportunities which we have to study and look into these magnificent verses. There's so much for us to learn, and there's so many different facets of life. We're thankful for every blessing and every challenge. Help us to understand that salvation has been provided for every individual, and that when God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for everyone. So that each individual, no matter who he is or where he is, can accept Jesus Christ as Savior and know without doubt that he's saved by the matchless grace of God. We pray that there will be those even now who will trust You. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, and you shall be saved. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.